Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. Genesis 24, the Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Preaventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Jesus Christ's name you'd be honored what is said and done tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to see some of our family again tonight. Pray for those that are working, those that are sick, those that, Lord, are just out, Lord, because of laziness, Lord, because of some sin. I pray you'll deal with their heart also. Thank you for Brother Dennis and Brother Keith working and ministering with the children and teens tonight. Thank you for all you've done. I pray that in Jesus' name you'll bless and touch this study this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Now, I know that I took a little time to tell that funny story, but I want to jump right into Genesis chapter number 24 tonight by just reminding you of the latter part of Genesis chapter number 23. We studied how that Sarah, the wife of Abraham, has passed away. She has died. And it was a very sad time in the life of Abraham in chapter 23 because of the death of his precious wife, Sarah. But it also, when we studied that chapter a couple of weeks ago, we saw that it also was a time in his life where he was blessed by others. There was those of the Hittites, the sons of Heth, that showed him comfort. They showed him kindness. And they were generous to him by allowing him to buy a cave. Of course, it was owned by Ephraim. To buy the cave of Ephraim to bury his wife. And then one day would be his burial place too. Now, I believe that Abraham had been kind to these people. He had been generous to these people. He had blessed these people. And when it was time for them to return the kindness, they did that. May God help us all that we try to return kindness and comfort when others try to help us, that we try to help them likewise. Because even though it may be you going through something and we're all trying to comfort and help you, it very well may be us or one of us tomorrow. So may we comfort and help and be a Barnabas and encourage each other in the Lord. Now, we see and read that he received this cave, he bought this cave, and of course verse 15 is a very precious, very special conversation or encounter that Abraham has with Ephraim. He's trying to buy this cave and this land that comes with the cave, and Ephraim says, I don't want to sell it, I want to give it to you. You're a prince among us. You've been special to me. And Abraham says, no, I don't want to do that. God's blessed me financially. It wouldn't be right for me to take it. I'm going to give you a little money. I want to be able to bless you because you're blessing me by selling. Well, Ephraim didn't have to sell it. It was his choice. And this may have been something that was precious to him and his family, to Ephraim, but yet he decided that he would
give it to Abraham. And Abraham said, no, I want to sell it. And so verse 15 is a very precious verse in chapter 23. Ephraim says, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. And what I want you to see is, what is that betwixt me and thee? I love that little question. What is that between you and I, Abraham? And it just shows the kindness that Ephraim was given to Abraham. And I believe that the reason he was being so kind to Abraham was because Abraham, when he had opportunities to be kind to Ephraim, he did that. And so Ephraim says, we've got a close relationship. You've helped me many times. It's my time to help you. What a wonderful, wonderful Christ-like attitude that we see in the life of Ephraim and in the life of Abraham. You know, it's easy nowadays with all the pressures of life on our job and in our family and whatever it may be, paying the bills. It's easy to those that we love the most, we can hurt the most. We seem to want to hurt them, and because it's just sometimes our sin nature to do that. But we need to help each other in the Lord as a church family. We need to love each other. Amen. We need to take care of each other, pray for each other, be there for each other, because next time it may be you that needs the comfort. I was told, I don't know how many times, by different members and by different pastors and preachers when we were going through what we were going through with Morgan Taylor, and I would talk about the goodness of God and the goodness of our church and the kindness of this church to my home and my family and my daughter. And I've heard it often. They said, people in this church would say, preacher, when we were there, you were there for us. Now it's our turn to be there for you. And that's a wonderful spirit to have in a local Bible-believing church. So chapter 23 covers the funeral of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Well, when we get to chapter 24, it's going to cover the marriage of Abraham's son, Isaac. So we're going from the funeral of Abraham's wife, Sarah, to now we are going to cover the marriage of Abraham's son, Isaac. Now, I'll say this before I give you my outline. When we've studied the life of Abraham up to this point, and we've really looked closely at his life, there's been a lot of changes that have occurred in his life. A lot of changes. His home has changed. At one time he was there at the Ur of Chaldees. Then he was in Haran. And now he's dwelling or sojourning in Canaan. His home has changed. His life has changed. I mean, it was just him and Sarah, and then his brother died, and so he kind of adopted his nephew Lot. Lot came into their home. Then Lot grows up, and Lot goes out and gets married, and Lot moves off to Sodom and Gomorrah. His beliefs changed. Abraham was at one time, he was someone who did not believe in God of heaven, God Jehovah. He was a pagan worshiper, as his father was and his brothers were and all his family. But God intervened in his life, and he had an experience, personal experience with God. And so now not only has his home had been changed, but his beliefs has changed. He's no longer worshiping many little gods. Now he's worshiping the one true God. His worship has changed. His physical appearance has changed. In chapter 24, verse 1, he's well stricken in age. He's gone from this strong young man, Abraham, with his young, lovely wife, Sarah, to chapter 24. He's an older man nearing the last breaths that he'll ever breathe in his life. So a lot of changes has gone on in Abraham's life, but in chapter 23 and chapter 24, we see that he has changes in his home. There's some changes going on in his home. And I want you to think about this. His home has been changed in two major ways or by two major factors. His home. Number one, his home was changed because of death. Sarah has died, his wife. That changed his home. Some of you have had family members, close family members in your home that have passed away. That changed your home. Amen? It just changes your home. I don't want to call anybody's name, but we have folks in our church and folks that we know, you know them and I know them, or you know some that I may not know and I know some you don't know, that their home has been changed by death. A wife has been called home to be with the Lord, a husband. a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a child has been called. Their home has been changed in chapter 23 because of death. And in chapter 24, his home's going to be changed again. And it's the second major factor, and it's not death, but it's marriage. Marriage is going to change Abraham's home. Now, death and marriage, no matter how strong a home is, no matter how strong you think your home is, death can change your home. No matter how strong you think your home is, marriage is going to change your home. Abraham is Sarah and Isaac. We're talking about the inner home, the home of Abraham. Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. What a home. What a blessed home that God had touched and blessed this home. But it's been changed. Why? Sarah has died. Chapter 24 is going to go through another change. Isaac's going to get married, and he's going to leave home. You know the Bible talks about marriage. And it says that how the husband and the wife, they'll leave their mother and their father, and they'll cleave to each other. And it's talking about how that daughter or that son is in a home with their mother, their father. And when that time comes, whenever God impresses on their heart that this is the person you need to marry, and they get engaged, and then finally when they get married, that home changes. When Angela got married to me, my mom and dad's home changed. When Angela got married to me, her mom and dad's home changed. It's not the same anymore. That they're real good to us, and we love going down there. And they, I told them again, I try to tell folks how I feel about them and how precious they are to me. But I told them again, I said, y'all treat me like your son. He said, I told him, I love being here. I said, y'all are so good to me. And they are good to me. But it's not the same for Angie. Angie has a home now. And I'm not being mean at all, but Angie's obligation first is not to her mother and her father. Her obligation is to me as her husband and to her own children. That's her obligation. And there's a lot of problems in marriages because the daughter who got married still respects or still appreciates the mom and the dad more than they put their husband. I'm not being arrogant tonight when I say this about my wife, and I believe this is in every home, but whenever Ted Bell handed Angela to me, I sat in his living room and said, I never did ask Ted, could I marry Angie? He knew where I was heading, and he just interrupted and said, yeah, I think it's great. I never have asked Ted, but he said, yeah, I want you to, and I think it's great. But when on that Wednesday, February the 14th, 1998, there at Faith Baptist Church, whenever Ted come down the aisle with Angela Renee Bell, and Angela was handed to me from her father. At that moment, I became the, and I'm cautious of the word I'm using, but I'm trying to speak to you biblical manner tonight. I became the authority, the head in her life. Her dad no longer is the head. Not that she's supposed to disrespect her father, but she's not supposed to run to her daddy. She's supposed to come to me. I am her husband. That's the way God ordained it. And so Abraham, his life is going to change. His home's going to change. His wife has passed away, and now Isaac is going to leave to start his own home. The Bible says, and I'm just paraphrasing, the Bible speaks about how that one generation passes away and another one begins. Sarah and Abraham, that generation is passing. But now Isaac is about to start a new generation by marrying Rebekah, and they're going to have Jacob and Esau in that generation. And we'll get to where Jacob is going to go out and get married, and where he'll start a generation, and Isaac and Rebekah will pass away. So that is, every day someone dies, and someone is born every day. God has an order to this. God is in complete control here. And so these two factors not only will have affected Abraham, death and marriage, but it affects every home in the world. No matter the nationality, no matter what language people speak, no matter who they are, how much money they have, or how little money they have, no matter what part of the country they reside in, death will change a home. And marriage will change a home. No matter how strong a home is, those two factors will always change a home. So Abraham's home is being changed here. And I want to look at this and share this outline tonight from Genesis chapter number 24. we begin to see the initial steps of another generation coming up through Isaac and through his new bride, Rebekah. Now, I believe in chapter 24, the main character, I know you have Isaac, I know you have Rebekah, I know you have Abraham, but I believe that tonight, I believe the main character that we're going to look at will be the eldest servant of Abraham. The eldest servant, the lead servant, the head man of Abraham's estate and flocks and crop and herds. He is the supervisor. He is the main man under Abraham. Abraham has given this man a lot of responsibility here. And so we're going to look at Abraham's eldest servant. Now, in this chapter, I never read where the Bible calls this eldest servant Eliezer. It very well can be Eliezer. Right. We know that in Genesis 15, a few chapters ago, that the head servant was Eliezer. You remember that when Abraham was praying about having a son? He thought he would never have a son, him and Sarah. And he said, why don't I just use Eliezer of Damascus, my head servant? Let the seed come through him. And God said, I'm not going through a servant. I'm going through a son. And your son Isaac will be the one that will multiply. And, of course, today his descendants are the people of Israel, the Jews. And so there will be Eliezer, but just for the sake of anybody arguing, so I don't believe it was. He probably was dead by this time. Maybe his son that took his position. I don't know. But for the sake of argument, we're just going to call him Abraham's servant or Abraham's eldest servant. Now, we're going to study this chapter, and we're going to look at six things tonight concerning Eliezer. Done messed up already. I believe it's Eliezer, but I'm not going to force that on you. Concerning Abraham's eldest servant. First of all, let's look at his work. His work. Now, the eldest servant's work is twofold. Now, understand that Abraham, that we're going to see this in verse 1, Abraham's been blessed. He has got crop, and he's got herds, and he's got animals, and he is materialistically blessed, spiritually blessed also, but materialistic-wise, he is blessed. He has to have some supervisors. He's got to have somebody that's going to take charge, okay? This is his, so to speak, Ponderosa, and he needs some people to help him keep everything in order. And so he has an elder servant that he trusts with this supervision. So number one, his work. Now I believe just in these first few verses, we can see that the eldest servant's work is twofold. Twofold. There's two works here that he's involved in. The first work is found in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house," watch this, "that ruled over all that he had." His first work involved special responsibilities. His first work involved special responsibilities. Man. What was his special responsibility? It was to rule over all that Abraham had. Right. To be able to be a supervisor, a leader under Abraham, the great patriarch, the great man of God, that was a special thing for this servant. I mean, he had the distinction that he labored and worked at this time for the greatest master in all the world. You know that that Melchizedek came, and he came, the king of Salem, he was the king of Salem, then the king of Sodom came also, and they offered gifts, and they praised him. What about Abimelech, the king of the Philistines? He praised Abraham. Without a doubt, Abraham is the greatest man that ever lived at this time. He's the greatest master that was living at this time. And for this servant to be able to labor under his rule was very special. Now, may I just stop and sit underneath the oak tree and just say this to you and I. You and I are serving the greatest master that's ever lived and ever will live. You and I are able to labor under Jesus Christ. No one's more respected. No one's more honored. No one's going to receive more glory. No one's going to receive more praise. No one owns more, does more, and gives more than our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have special responsibilities as Christians. We are laboring in His vineyard. We are laboring in His fields. We are blessed tonight. Amen? What a Master we serve. And so His work is twofold. Number one, it involves special responsibilities. To be able to be in charge of all that Abraham had. Abraham is flesh and bone like you and I. And he's stricken in age, verse 1. He's old. I don't know if he can hardly get around by now. He's got to have somebody he can trust that can take care of things. Got to have somebody that can go out there and check on the herdsmen. Got to have somebody go out there in the field and check on the other servants as they are plowing or sowing or harvesting. He's got to have somebody, and he entrusts this eldest servant with some special responsibilities. Guess what? The Lord can't be here tonight to teach you from this pulpit. It is a special responsibility that I'm here tonight. I'm here in the name of the Lord. Brother Dennis downstairs, the Lord can't just walk in here with flesh and bone and teach those kids. He has a special responsibility. Brother Keith, we all have special responsibilities. The Lord's not going to walk down the street and witness to your neighbor. He sends you. That is a special responsibility. We are here to serve our Lord and Savior, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is good stuff tonight. Number two, His first work involves special responsibility, but there's a second work here. I believe that when you and I are faithful with the first work, God will give us another work to do. Amen. I'm not saying this boastfully. God knows my heart. I'm not. The reason that I'm pastoring right now, called of God, in the smack will of God to pastor this church, is because I was faithful in my first works. The Bible says that the pastor is one that's called of God, that is. I know we've got a lot of pastors pastoring that ain't called of God, and they're not there because it's the will of God. I'm talking about men that's in the will of God. They are there because God has an order. They were faithful in the first work. Amen. And that's the way it worked. If you're faithful to do what God told you at the beginning, God will give you another work. Amen. And so this servant's been faithful to his master, and the reward is more work. Now, most folks think the reward should be rest, but not in God's work. In God's work, if you're faithful, He doesn't want you to rest. He wants you to take another work. So He gives them another work. And so the second work is a specific request. The first work, special responsibilities. How special it was for this eldest servant to be in charge of all that Abraham had, to be entrusted by the Master. Every time you Sunday school teachers stand up and you open the Bible, you better understand God has entrusted you with His Word to give it to others. When you sing or sing a song, when you instrument players play those good gospel songs, Brother Allen and Miss Carol still in Michigan, pray for them, they'll be back here soon. When he leads singing, whoever leads singing, whatever it is, this preacher preaches, we've got to remember God has entrusted us, and we need to do our very best at it. Amen? Do our very best. And be blessed and be excited that we can serve the Lord. Amen. And so it involved a specific request. Look at verse number 2, the latter part. Abraham, the Bible says he ruled over all that he had. And he says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now this is a way to swear to someone. We say, put your left hand on the Bible, raise your right hand. You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help you God. So help me God. That's a swear. Man's dealing with each other is we are at peace when we swear one to another. Not swear at one another, swear to one another. When we swear at one another, we are not at peace. Okay? So when we swear to one another, it brings peace that the covenant or the promise will be fulfilled to the best of our ability. And so he says, put your hand under my thigh. And he says, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. A specific request. Abraham is He's old. He knows his days are limited. He has went through, going through the time on the Mount Moriah where God miraculously delivered him and his son from being sacrificed, Isaac sacrificed. Sarah has passed away. Now Isaac is, around this time, he's about 40 years old. And Abraham has seen a lot of things, and he knows his time is nearing the end. And so he says, I want you to do something for me, eldest servant. Oh, I got a specific request. I got another job for another work. You've been faithful in the first work. I've got a second work for you. I want you to find my son Isaac a wife. But I don't want you to just find her anybody. I want you to find her somebody that's of my people. Now, you say, well, you know, nowadays the children, they go out and find the wives. Our children, they go out and find the wives or the husband. I know that. But back in these days, the custom was that these parents would make an agreement one with another. Sometimes it's very early in life, that they could be 5, 6, 10 years old, sometimes a baby, and they would say, all right, my son, let's make a covenant, my son will marry your daughter. They could only be like a month old, 10 months old, 5 years old. And they knew that once they got of age, they were going to marry sometimes 14, 15, 16 years old. They get married. And so he's telling his servant, I want you to go out and I want you to get my son engaged. Go out there and do it. You be a spokesperson. You be the one on the white horse or the white camel, amen. And you go find him a wife. Get him engaged. Poor Isaac, I don't know where the dude is, but he don't know anything about this, does he? But his dad's fixing this thing up. They're going to get him a wife. Amen. Wouldn't our children love that you and I as parents, we work that out? You know, we'll do it for you. Don't worry about it. We'll pick one out. We'll ask her to marry you. We'll even put the ring on her finger if you want us to. And we'll set the date and y'all get married. Wouldn't that be great? I'm all for that. I like that. I would love to be able to tell my children but you may not, but I would love to be able to do that. But we do have some standard in the Bible that we're supposed to share with our children, that they are supposed to, as Abraham tells his servant, make sure Isaac marries his own people. Are you with me tonight? He said, make sure he doesn't marry any of those Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites were pagan worshipers. They were wicked people. We know about the gods of the Canaanites. We know about all these evil things the Canaanites were involved in. And Abraham said, there's one thing I want you to promise me. You swear by the Lord that you'll go out and find my son Isaac, my precious darling son Isaac, a wife, and swear to me that you won't find one among the Canaanites, but you'll find him among my people. My people. There's a lot to that. A lot to that. The Bible teaches the same truth in the New Testament when it says, do not be unequally yoked together. You know what I'm going to say? Because I've said it a lot behind the sacred desk and behind this pulpit. The best way for our children and our teenagers, as when our children grow up and our teenagers, when they get the place where they're going to get married, the best way for our children not to marry or be unequally yoked is that they don't unequally date. That's the best thing. When you allow your children to unequally date somebody that's not saved, they're lost. Well, they'll win them to the Lord. I don't trust that ignorant philosophy. If you don't want your children to, and I know you're limited, I know that somewhat, but also you're their father and mother, and you do have some authority in their life. You do have some responsibility. Can I get some witnesses? You are in charge of them. You are accountable for them. And when they're under your roof, I understand that. But the Bible says they aren't to be unequally yoked or married sinners with saved folks. Saved folks, the children of God is not supposed to go out and marry the children of Satan. Amen. Amen. You can have that for free. I stand on that strongly. You're not supposed to. Whenever all the marriages I have performed, I have set people down in my study. I've had counsel meetings with them, and always go over salvation. I mean, I pound that. Some people go over, well, let's talk about marriage and all, and I deal with that. But my emphasis are you born again? Have you been saved? Have you been saved? And if one says I'm not saved, and the other one says I am, I will not marry them. I don't care who they are. I will not marry them. Because I'm going I'm contradicting the Word of God when it says, do not be unequally yoked. And the best way for your kids not to end up unequally yoked is don't let them unequally date. Amen. So, preacher, only God knows. Well, then you need to rip that verse out of the Bible where it says, by the fruits you'll know. Don't tell me. Only God knows who said. Well, and maybe you mean that 100% assuredly. I can believe that. But you also got to take the Word of God to what it says when it says, by their fruits you'll know them. Okay? You'll know them. And you'll know who's God's people, who they are, and which ones are not. And so we've got to be careful in this day and age with all this lukewarmism going everywhere, the Laodicean church age. People are like the Pharisees now. Jesus said, he says, you're like whitened sepulchers. Back in the days when the Lord walked upon the earth, they would make sure that tombstones or sepulchers were painted white or washed white. And the reason this was, but during the time where the feast and all that Passover and all the feasts that the Jews had to abide by, they were not supposed to get around anything that was dead. A person, an animal, a grave. And so the reason they would make it white is at night. They didn't have headlights on camels back then. Right? They didn't have Energizer Bunny flashlights. But at night, they were so white that when you walked, you could see it. And you would those religious Jews would walk away. They were keeping a ceremony, a religious rite. And so Jesus said that, yeah, that sepulcher is white. It looks clean and pure, but it's full of dead man's bones. He told the Pharisees, he says, you look good on the outside. You look good on the outside, but you're full of deadness. And so we got to be careful. We're living in that day where people look good. They talk a good talk. I know some people that's lost as can be, but they can talk religion better than some people in a church can. They can talk the Bible. They can tell you things about the Bible. But you listen to me, it's not all about the talk. It's about the walk. Amen? Amen. And a lot of times the talk and the walk ain't lined up together. So we got to be careful. Okay, now I must hurry. His work, number one, was special responsibility, involved special responsibility. Number two, it involved a specific request. Number two, let's look at his wandering. His wandering, verse number 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. There's those special responsibilities again. And he, talking about the oldest servant, arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. To the city of Nahor. Now watch this now. And he's made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. We see his work. Now let's look at his wandering. His wandering. This journey from where Abraham is and where his servant begins the journey here is now, he's going to travel to Mesopotamia, to the land, I believe the land of Haran. He's traveling back to Haran. If you remember, Abraham, his two brothers, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, and then there was Haran and Nahor and Terah, his father, they all left Ur of Chaldees, but they went to Haran. You remember that? And there at Haran, Abraham's dad died. The only ones that left Haran was Abraham, Lot, and Sarah. Abraham, we read the latter part of chapter 22 about how that Abraham heard that his brother Nahor had, what, was it 8 children or 12 children, 12 sons? And of course, we're going to see in a minute Rebekah, which is Nahor, Abraham's brother's granddaughter. And so this servant, is heading back to Haran, where Abraham's family, his people, have been all this time. And so it was a very tedious and a long journey because of the land which he had to travel through. And because, look at what it said in verse number 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. Now we're going to get down here in the latter part of this chapter, and we're going to see that he had a lot of servants involved. So it's a very long journey, very rough journey to go across this land to Mesopotamia with all these servants, all these camels, and all the gifts and all the things that it has with on these camels. Number three, we've looked at his work. We've looked at his wandering. Let's look at his prayer by the well. His prayer by the well, verse 11. And he, talking of Abraham's eldest servant, made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. At the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And it came to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. His prayer by the well. He gets to this land here, the land of Haran, and he's there, and he realizes that in order to accomplish his work, in order to do what he's been sent to do, I'm getting somewhere with this, he's going to have God's help. You and I have been given some special responsibility, as I said earlier, and we've been sent by the Master, the greatest Master that will ever live, Jesus Christ. We've got a mission. We've got some objectives. We've got things that we've got to get done. But unless God helps us, we won't get it done. We won't get it done. All that we would understand is this eldest servant, we got to have his help. And so before he even sees the first person, before he even asks the first question, before he even takes the first step away from this well, he prayed by the well. What a prayer it was. Very warm prayer. Prayer that he's entrusting this whole deal. You know, he understood that Abraham entrusted him. And yes, he wants to please Abraham. Abraham's very special to this eldest servant. But he understood in his heart that in order for this to be accomplished, he wasn't going to get it accomplished. It's going to have to be God. Amen? Listen to this. He understood that this thing was bigger than he was. This thing was bigger than he was. And if it was going to get took care of, it wasn't going to be him. It's going to be his God. Amen? If we as Sunday school teachers and preachers, evangelists and soul winners and singers or whatever we are, if we would have that mentality that this thing is bigger than we are, I can't do it, but you can, Lord. And I asked you that you do it through me. Through me. Because that's how God operates. He accomplishes His will through His people. You know, if say we have a Sunday where it may have snowed or a lot of sickness like we've been going through in the last month, and you may have one or two or three in your Sunday school class, and I understand, well, I only had two in there today, preacher. Well, I understand that thought. But if you think about those two people, really, when you think about heaven and hell and giving an account for what you say and how you influence that one or two in your Sunday school class, it scares me enough that it makes me want to say, I wish I didn't have nobody. Now, you say, I don't understand that. Some of you do, some of you don't. But when you understand how valuable that soul is, don't you dare think that because you ain't got 10 in there that it's not a big deal. That person's soul and the influence, spiritual influence that you're having, you're obligated and responsible and privileged to have in that one person's soul is bigger than you are. Amen. It's not about numbers. It's about doing the will of God and doing it with all your heart. Amen. Amen. Every soul is important to the Lord. Prove it. Thank you for asking. The Bible says there's rejoicing all over heaven when one sinner gets saved. Didn't say when 100 got saved at one time. Didn't say when 1,000 got saved. It said when one sinner got saved. They're celebrating in heaven. Why? Every soul is valuable to the Lord. And we got to understand, this servant, this elder servant understood that his mission, this ministry, is bigger than he is. He's only dealing with two people or three people here, Abraham, Isaac, and whoever the girl's going to be. It's not like he's leading 500 men to war. It's not like he's leading 50,000 to battle. It's just three people. But he understood the importance of Abraham, he understood the importance of Isaac, and he understood the importance of whoever this young lady was going to be. And if you have one in your class, we have one in service, and you're preaching, don't you sit there and say, "That's not worth it." That person's worth it to God. You have no idea what that person is going through. They may have told you they're a Christian, but yet in their heart all night long they've been battling their heart. I don't think I'm saved. You get up there and you preach, you teach, you love them, because that one person may be able to reach 100 more. You hear the story of D.L. Moody and how that he was reached. Was it a Sunday school teacher that reached him? And I don't even know the Sunday school teacher's name. Don't know who he is. But he reached, I don't know how many people he reached, but I know he reached one. Dwight L. Moody. You know how many people Dwight L. Moody reached? Thousands and thousands and thousands. I believe, and I hope I'm correct, because I don't want to be incorrect, but I believe I read the story, was told the story that D.L. Moody came to Sunday school and there was only just a handful in that class. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in that class. They said that Sunday school teacher put his heart into it. He gave them the Word of God. He loved them. That boy got saved in Sunday school. And D.L. Moody went on to be probably one of the greatest preachers this world has ever known. Don't dare go in Sunday school and see one person and think to yourself, "I'm not going to give my best today." Think about that girl or that boy's mom or dad. Think about how years later they're going to get married and they'll never forget you. Whether you was a good one or you was a bad one, they'll never forget you. I've told you the story about Marilyn Manson, that wicked rock and roll singer from hell. After every concert, he rips a Bible or burns a Bible on stage. His story is that he went to a church and that he was an oddball. He was different than the other kids there. He didn't dress like they did. And they poked fun of him in Sunday school. They made fun of him in church. He quit and got mad, said he'd never go to church again. He got a hatred for God, for God's Word. He got bitter. And now look at how many people his music is sending to hell. You better be careful. This servant realized, this work is bigger than me. This is God's work. And if it's going to get accomplished, God's going to have to do it. When I first came to this church, you know what I was busy doing? Stayed busy doing it all the time. You know what I was trying to do? I really about killed myself. You know what I was trying to do? Build this church. My dad told the story how there was 18 here. Out of that 18 that I started with, one stayed. You know who it was? Miss Butler. When Dad told that story, I thought about Miss Butler. She's not here again tonight. I know she's elderly, but I've missed her. I said, I'm going to go after Miss Butler and get her here. She stayed with me when 17 out of 18 left me. One person, Miss Butler. And of course, we had other people coming in by then getting saved. And now probably 60, 65% of the people in this church have been saved under my ministry. I got to the place, an old preacher told me one time, he said, "Brother Lee," he said, "I know you're young in this thing, in pastoring." He said, "But you're going to kill yourself." He says, "You can't build this church." He said, "Jesus said that he would build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail." Amen. And I used to pull my hair out and everything. I don't want to see people quit church. Dennis said it well last week. He said, if we had everybody here that's been saved, this church, or got robbed of his church, we'd have 200 every Sunday. It would be a problem. It's sad to see that. Sad to see how many folks we've influenced for the gospel and see them come and get in here, and then they never release from that old influence. Never release from that old stuff, and it got them, and they're out there again. It's sad. But I can tell you honestly, God has used me at Open Door Baptist Church. I don't need an amen, but I know He has, and I know He's willing to use me if I understand I'm not building this church. My personality is not going to build this church. Me not preaching against sin is not going to build this church. I've got to preach the straight-laced truth, love you, be there for you, and what will happen? Jesus Christ will save sinners. He'll bring people in here that are heartbroken and need some help. Spiritually, they want to come to a hospital, they can get some help, and God will build this church. And I'll be honest with you, we're not a perfect church. There's not one that exists, never will be one that exists until we're in heaven without spot and blemish. But what He's built here, I know we kind of mess it up sometimes with our sinning and not being serious about God and church. But what He's built here, the group of people we got here, He's done a pretty good job. We've got a good group of people. That's why I get so upset when somebody tries to be disloyal or don't pray for us or you're not faithful. It bothers me. I think we ought to put our heart in the Open Door Baptist Church. Amen. Anyway, His prayer by the well. I've got to stop. Number four, I mentioned His wandering. Number four, we're going to look at His wondering. His wondering. Look at verse 15. He's prayed at the well. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And he said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels, verse 21, and the man, or the eldest servant, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, or to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He had just prayed by the well. Number three is prayer by the well. He said, "I know this is bigger than me. I know that your hand's upon Abraham, my master. I need your help, O God. Without you, I will not be successful in accomplishing my master's work and pleasing his will. Please, give me a sign. I'm going to stay by the well. And the one that offers me water and will also offer my camels water, let me know that that's her." And here come Rebecca, and guess what she did? "I'll give you some water." And While he's drinking that water from the well, guess what Rebecca said? "I bet you camels are thirsty too.
Amen.
Let me give them some water." And inside he's about to explode. I mean, he just prayed this prayer and God's already performing an answer. And she says, "Let me do that." And so, but it got down here in verse 21 that the servant wondering at her. Have you ever prayed for something? Prayed for God to do something for you? To reveal something? And He does it, but you still stand there and you think about it. Is that the answer to prayer? Is that what I need to be doing? I don't think He is being disobedient. I don't think He's saying that I'm not trusting God. I believe He's just want to make sure. A lot of times Gideon is accused and rocks are thrown at Gideon because he put the fleece out and he said, "Oh God, if you want me to lead against the Midianites, if you want me to lead against the Midianites, make sure that there's dew on the fleece and no dew on the ground by in the morning." Woke up, there it was. And he said, "Oh Lord, don't get mad at me. Please don't get mad at me. But if you just put dew on the ground and none on the fleece, I'll know it's you." And God performed that. And probably people say, "Oh, Gideon, you should have trusted the Lord. You should have done what God told you to do." And, you know, these super righteous people, you know, that never make a mistake. They always trust God. They always know what to do. But I think Gideon was doing as this elder servant was doing. He was making sure that he was going to do exactly what God wanted him to do. There's nothing wrong with being cautious and very conscious in your mind that you want to do exactly what God wants you to do. Amen? And so his wondering, he's wondering here, is this her? Has God already blessed me that fast? All right, two things and we're closing. Notice his worship. I'm not going to read all these verses because it's from verse 22 to 52, his worship. His worship. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weights of gold. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Michael, which she bore unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provider enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Amen. He began to worship the Lord, his worship. Oh, what he wanted to do, what so often we forget to do. So often, Brother Bobby, we pray and ask God to do something. And we beg God to do something. And we're intense in that prayer. Oh, God, do this for me. Help me, God. And God does it, but we forget to just worship Him for it. I believe just as intense we were in asking Him for something in a prayer request, we're to be that intense even more so when He answers it by worshiping Him or thanking Him. You have to be careful. Prayer request. Preacher, pray so-and-so. Pray for this in my life. Prayer request. Preacher, same thing. You hear it over and over. And you think to yourself, that person is faithful. They're consistent about asking prayer for that request. And then it gets answered. Oh, yeah, they're going to come and tell you one time. But you kept asking and asking God over and over and over. Why don't you now keep thanking Him over and over? Amen. And so now he's going to worship God. He put his heart into asking and praying God for help. God has helped him, and now he's going to put his heart into worshiping and thanking God. What a great man this man is. Now, we know the story. I'm closing. He goes to Rebekah's house, and verse 29 says that Rebekah had a brother, Laban, and Laban ran out. I believe at this time that Bethel, Rebekah's father, has passed away. And the reason I believe that is because it's not mentioned speaking or saying a word. The servant would have spoke to Rebekah's dad, not to his brother, and not to her mother. He would have went straight to the top about Rebekah coming with him and marrying Isaac, Abraham's son. So I believe Bethel, her father, has died. So she's living here with her brother and her mother. And so Abraham's servant, begins to have a conversation. He begins to beckon and begins to talk about this promise that he has made with his father Abraham. And when I say father Abraham, not his physical father, but his father as a master. And so Laban is the one that's doing all the talking. He's the one that's doing what we call the negotiating. And so he's talking to Rebekah's brother. Now, they bring him in. They said, I got straw for you, camels. And I'm just giving you the cliff notes because I've got to close. All the way to verse number 52, he says, come on in here, I want to feed you. And they put food there before him and the servants that came with him. And he says, we're not going to eat until I tell you why I'm here. And they said, okay, we won't eat until you tell us. He said, I've got to tell you, I cannot wait. I've got to tell you why I'm here. As he goes through the whole story, my master Abraham has sent me. He wants to find a wife for his son Isaac among his own people. I ended up at this well. At this well I prayed unto God that God would send a woman and that she would come and that she would offer me water and but that she would also offer my camels water. Rebekah, your sister, has done this. And he says, now I'm here. He says, I want to know, are you going to let Rebekah marry Isaac? Can we go ahead and get an engagement going on right here? Can I get your sister engaged to my master's son Isaac? And of course, we know the story. Look at verse 49. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, the servant's talking to Laban, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel, there's Bethuel there, answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." Amen. They said here, hey, it must be of God. How can we say anything against it? How can I stop it? Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself. There he is, worshiping again. Tonight we looked at chapter 24. We've looked at the servant, the head servant, the eldest servant of Abraham. We've looked at his work. Two works involved. It involves special responsibility. It involves specific requests. We looked at his wandering as he made his travel through some rough terrain, a long journey. We looked at his prayer by the well. We looked at his wondering, is this truly what God wants? I want to make sure. Then we looked at his worship. And last of all, we look at his wisdom. I'll not read the verses, but from verse 53 through verse 61, we see the wisdom of this servant. And there's three things that shows me his wisdom. First of all, his dealings with others. This servant begins to give gifts to Rebekah. He gives gifts to the family. He gives gifts to Laban and to his mother. He showers them with gifts. It was part of the covenant, the trust they had, the engagement one with another. The family would do that with the other family. The family of the son would give gifts to the family of the daughter that the son was going to marry. It was part of being the engagement process in the time, Bible times at this time. And so his dealings with others shows his wisdom. He's very wise. He's not doing anything to hurt these people. He understands this is their daughter. He understands this deal is bigger than he is. His wisdom. The second thing that shows his wisdom is his desiring to obey his master. From verse 54 to verse 59, you see his desire there. What happens? They get up in the morning and they said, all right, it's time to go. Rebekah, let's get your things together. Servants, get together. Get our camels together. We're going back to my master Abraham and my master Isaac's home. And they said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is our daughter. This is our sister. We're going to miss her. She's going to be gone a long ways away. Let her stay a little bit longer. Maybe 10 days. They put the days, 10 days. And the servant says, don't hinder me, please. I got to please my master. I promised my master I would get it done. Let me do my job. And of course they said, well, let's ask Rebekah. Here comes Rebekah. And they said, Rebekah, will you go with this man? Or do you want to stay a little bit? And she, being such a good girl, said, I'll go now. So his wisdom in dealing with others, his wisdom desiring to obey his master, and his wisdom, verse 61 through 66, is seen in his delivering on his promise. His delivering on his promise. You know the story. Here comes that Campbell caravan. It's loaded down with Rebekah's washer and dryer, loaded down with her bedroom suit, because Isaac didn't have one that was fit a married couple. She didn't want one from the NFL. She wanted something more with flowers on it. So here's all these camels with all her goods and her jewelry, and probably the mother-in-law's coming too. I don't know about that, but I'm just kidding about that. But here comes 10 camels, the camel caravan. Here comes all the servants. And as they draw near to the place, she sees, somebody catches her eye, like your husband caught your eye. They may not catch your eye now, but when you first met them or dated them, they caught your eye. Rebekah, she's just caught up in Isaac. She sees a fellow out there, and she says, no, she didn't do that. She sees somebody out there in the field, and she said, servant? Who is that hunk of love out there? No, she didn't say that. Who is that out there in that field? I believe with all my heart. Yeah, Rebekah was fair to look upon, which means beautiful. Isaac was a handsome fellow because It caught her eye. And I'm going to say something about that. You know where I'm going. And he said, "That's Isaac, my master." So she got put the veil over her face, and she lighted off the candle, which does not mean she lighted off a cigarette. It means she got off the candle. That's what it means. Someone said, "I believe that smoking's in the Bible because Rebecca lit it off a candle." No, no, that's not what it means. She got off her candle, and that she went. And of course, the story ends. They got married, and Isaac was comforted over his mother's death. The eldest servant delivered on his promise. How to do that? With God's help. God's help. In the Word of God, you and I are a picture of Rebecca, the bride. We that are saved, we are the bride. Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. Rebecca was in another country, another land than Isaac. You and I are in another land than our Isaac, Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. We're here. The eldest servant that was sent by Abraham, who is representative of God, because he's God the Father. Abraham was father of Isaac, Jesus Christ. He sent the eldest servant to make us the bride of Christ. Who was sent? To convict us, the Holy Spirit was sent to convict us. So here is God the Father seen in Abraham. Here is God the Son seen in Isaac. Here is God the Holy Spirit seen in the eldest servant. He came, He captured us, He presented us with so lovely truths that the Master and His Son is lovely. They got everything you need. You'll never be in want. He'll satisfy all your needs. And we accepted the engagement. We accepted Isaac, our Savior, Jesus Christ, as our Lord. One day, the Holy Spirit leads and guides us today, right? One day, He's going to lead us for the very last time. And we're going to be in that great caravan, the rapture. And we're going to see our Savior from a distance because He'll be in the eastern sky. And we see Him, it's going to catch our eye. And we're going to say, how lovely, how beautiful, how awesome is our Lord. And we'll be forever with our Isaac, with our Lord, our Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Beautiful picture. Amen. Thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate your kindness tonight.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.